Well, the last couple of weeks, we've had a couple pretty good sermons. We had one on Following Jesus by Tony Simon. We had last week I preached about follow me as I follow Christ, about how we can do that and model that. And one of the key components in that in last week's message was that if you're going to imitate Jesus so that others can imitate you, you have to know him, right? You have to know him intimately, not just know about him, but you have to actually know him to be able to imitate him properly. And you can't really do it accurately without an in-depth knowledge, a deep knowledge of who he is, instead of just the things that you know about him. Do you know his heart? Do you know how he thinks, how he feels about situations? And if you do know what he would do and how he would do it, is that how you would do it? Is that what you would say? Is that how you would think? And so we only know these things by spending time with him, right? We spend time with him in worship. We spend time with him in prayer. Spend time with him reading the word and meditating on the word. Listen, without distraction, okay? I'm all for electronics. If anybody knows me, I don't do paper calendars. I was talking to somebody about that this morning. I don't do paper anything. I've told many people over the time, if you hand me a piece of paper, I will lose it. Email it to me. I tell my wife sometimes, hey, can you email me that? Okay, because I will lose things. I'm a digital person, but I'm not all about reading your Bible on your phone. Now, if that's all you have, okay. But I'm not all about that, because what else happens on your phone? Bing, somebody commented on your Facebook post. Somebody liked your face. Oh, I want to see who that was. And all these distractions come in. I'm talking about taking personal time, read the Word of God, pray, worship, uninterrupted time. That is where you're going to draw close to him and get intimate with him, is in those times of distraction. Do you know today that the church lacks intimacy with God? Do you know that? Do you agree with that this morning? The church lacks intimacy with God. Now, I was thinking about this even this morning, and I thought, you know, a lot of times Christians say a lot of things that they don't really mean. We say a lot of things that we don't really mean. Even like the song we were just singing. I had no idea we were singing that song today, but I had down, like, God, I want to know you. I want to know you more. We say that. We sing it in a song like that. But do we really? Do we spend the time seeking him? If you cry out, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you more. But then you don't actually put in the work to know him more. What's going on there? Did we really mean what we said? Maybe, maybe not. I think a lot of times we say stuff that we don't actually mean. I think often what happens is that we would tell someone else that, oh, well, you just need to know Jesus more, right? You just need to worship him more. You just need to read your, I'm standing here telling you guys that, and I could do it more, okay? We like to tell other people that, but what about for our own lives? I think a lot of times we kind of think that we're pretty good where we're at. Right? Well, I'm doing pretty good today. I may not be where I should be, but at least I'm not where I used to be. Right? That good old saying. And we use stuff like that as an excuse. But what if you pictured your life like carpet? I know, carpet doesn't sound very entertaining, but picture your life like carpet. Carpet that's in a high traffic area. What does carpet do? It attracts dust and dirt all day long. Even when nobody's walking on it, it's just dust, right? It's falling down into the carpet as people walk through it. Barefoot, or they got shoes on, socks on, it doesn't matter. It's still collecting dirt and dust off of people. It's just collecting that stuff. And you know what? It can look pretty good. It can look like it's in good shape. It can look like it's pretty clean. But deep down inside there, it's dirty and it needs a cleaning. Okay? You can use your vacuum when it looks dirty. And how many of you, if you know somebody's coming over, you're like, hey, run the vacuum real quick, right? For appearance. It's mostly for appearance. You're worried about stuff that they're going to see on the floor, not what's actually in the carpet. It's not like, I know there's dirt down in the carpet and our guests are coming over and I don't want, you know, them to be exposed to the dirt. You know, you just don't want them to see the junk on the floor. You don't want to see the toenail clippings or whatever that, you know, your kid just left on the floor, or the bits of paper or whatever. You want that vacuumed up. You want it cleaned. You want it to look good. But did you get it all? Like, did you get all the dirt? Or did you just make it look good for the moment? You just kind of made it look good. Has anybody ever had one of those people come to their house with one of those, a high dollar vacuum and do one of those demos? Okay, me and Christy bought a Kirby. This was like, I don't know, Marissa's 17. We probably bought it like 16 years ago, 15 years ago. I don't know. We got suckered. I say we got suckered into it because we were young and we were kind of dumb at the time. But it turned out to be a good vacuum. We still have it today and still use it. It still works well. But what they did is they're like, hey, go and get your vacuum. So we go and get it. Vacuum a spot. I mean, really good. You're like, yeah, look at all the dirt. We had one of those ones you could see the dirt. Look at all the dirt in there. We got that really good. They're like, okay, now watch this. And they put this little tank of water on theirs. And they suck all the dirt. They vacuum the same spot. And that water is like so brown you couldn't see through it. And you're like, I just vacuumed that with my vacuum. And they're like, exactly. That's how much better ours is. There's so much more dirt that's down in there. And what you vacuumed up, you thought was a great job. But there's so much deeper down in there. There's so much that's hidden that you just can't see. And when I say we got suckered into buying that, it's because we could not afford it. I'm not saying they're bad vacuums if anybody has one. But we couldn't afford it at the time. But we saw the difference. And we're like, man, our stuff is that dirty. We have to get that thing. We can't be living like pigs, you know, in this filth because that was disgusting. Deep down, that carpet is still going to be dirty. Even with that good of a vacuum, there's still dirt in there. So a lot of people I know, if they buy a house, they will not even move in that house until they replace all the carpet. I've had a few friends that have done that where they're like, no way are we living in someone else's dirt. We're ripping everything out and replacing it. It's always going to be dirty deep down. You know what else is kind of like that? The human heart. It's just like that carpet, right? On the surface, you could look pretty good. You could look like, man, I am doing good. I'm cleaned up. People are coming over. So I straightened myself up. I stopped yelling at my kids. Stopped yelling at my wife or, you know, telling my husband to do this. I stopped being mean because I got guests coming over. I'm looking pretty good. I'm pretty cleaned up. I can talk the talk. I know the scriptures. I can pray. I can be nice. But deep down, we're still dirty. We still have that dirty heart. And you know what the thing about a good carpet, not all carpets like this, but a good carpet also has like a stain resistant on the top, right? So if you pour grape juice on it or something, if you get it quick enough, it'll kind of soak it up. It looks like maybe it was never there. It protects from major stains. And it keeps it visually clean. But you know what? You can't just rely on the stain resistant, right? I got stain resistant. I don't have to clean it up. Just let that grape juice soak in. I don't have to vacuum that. I don't have to do anything to it. It's got stain resistant. You can't just do that. You still have to vacuum. You still have to, from time to time, maybe get a carpet scrubber or pay a company to come in and clean it really good and get more and more junk out of it. It still has to be maintained. And it's the same thing with the human heart. You still have to maintain it. You have a stain resistant. If you're in Christ, you have a stain resistant. It's called the blood of Christ that was shed to cleanse your spirit. But you know what? You can't just have that protection. That assurance of salvation. I got the assurance of salvation, so I'm good. I don't have to do any maintenance. No, you still have to maintain your life, right? There's regular dust and there's regular dirt that has to be vacuumed out. And you know what? It might even need a seasonal deep cleaning. You have to continue to do that. Here's the problem is when that Kirby salesman comes to your house, right? If you know this story now, you're probably not going to let him in. Right? You don't want to know how much dirt is in that carpet. You're like, listen, dude, I've heard this story. I'm good with what I know right now. I don't need to know how much dirt is still in my carpet. Is that how we are towards God? You know what, God? I'm pretty good right now. I'm kind of comfortable where I'm at. I kind of know what my shortcomings are. I kind of know what my issue areas are. I don't really need to know what else is in there. I don't really need to know what's deep down in there that really needs a good cleaning, that really needs brought to the surface. Is that how we are with God? I think I am sometimes, right? I don't every day ask God to really dig in there and prod around and show me what's in there. When's the last time you talked to God the way that David did in Psalm 139? That's what we're going to look at this morning. It says this, verse 23 and 24, the last two verses of it. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I'm going to tell you right up front, this is a dangerous prayer to pray. It's a dangerous prayer. When I say dangerous, I'm not saying it's going to cause you harm, but it's probably going to cause some hazard to your will. It's probably going to cause you some harm, as in it's going to bring up some stuff that maybe you don't want to deal with. God might reveal things to you that maybe you didn't even realize were possible within you. And you know what? He may even convict you of some things that you like and that you don't want to give up and that you don't want to deal with it. I didn't think that was a problem. He might convict you of things that, quite frankly, you didn't even know were there. You weren't aware of. This is not a safe prayer. That's what we really like. People like safe prayers, right? God bless me. Thank you. That's safe, right? Nothing on your part. Just God bless me. God, you do this for me. How about God help me, right? That's safe. It's safe. There's nothing on my part. God help me. God protect me. These are all good prayers. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying these are the prayers that we like. We like the safe prayers where there's no challenge on our part. God, search me. Ooh, I don't know about that one. That is not safe. That's not in the safety zone, because there's going to be something that I'm going to have to do in response to that prayer. We say, God, search me and know my heart. We know that God already knows everything, right? God is all-knowing, and I read stuff like this, and sometimes I think, I mean, I'm guilty of reading this and just kind of blowing by that line and thinking, well, he already knows, right? He already knows my heart. Like, that part's not really necessary for me. And earlier in this, even in this psalm, David says that you did search my heart and you do know me. In 1 John 3:20, John says that God knows everything. He knows everything. So why would we cry out a prayer like this? Search me, O God, and know my heart. It's because it's not for him, it's for you. It's not for him, search my heart so you know what's in here. It's search my heart, search me and know my heart so that I can know what's in here, so you can show me what you found in there. You search me and you look. You know, no person has a good heart. Nobody has a good heart. It doesn't matter how much good they do or how much good you see in them. There's none good but God. There's no exception to that rule. We don't have a good heart. Any goodness we have comes from him, right? It's not that we have a good heart. I had this thought this morning too, that, you know, when we say that someone has a good heart, or when someone says it to us even, it's like kind of like, oh, thank you. That feels really good. It's kind of like that comfort food for the soul, right? Eat that comfort food that's like, you know, maybe it's something you shouldn't eat, but it really makes you feel good. That's like comfort food for the soul. It makes you feel really good, but that doesn't mean that it's good for you when someone just says you have a really good heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, we can look at our heart. We can look at our own heart and we can be deceived, right? How many of you, I gave an evaluation of myself the other day to somebody, and I was like, well, they're like, well, how would you rate yourself from 1 to 10 in these areas? And I'd be like, you know, it might be like 7, 5, 8. I mean, I'm telling them numbers, and they're like, well, how about your wife? Where do you think she's at in these areas? And I'm like telling them, I'm doing this. I have this pastoral coach that I talk to. And I was saying, well, I was like, I really don't want to answer for her because I don't really know. But I was like, but I'll tell you that if she was answering for me, she might have different scores than what I have for me, right? If I say a 7, she might be like, really, it's probably a 6, right? I have a 5. No, I don't think so. It's probably a 3. And she might have some that are higher, but her view of me is going to be different because my heart deceives me, right? I look to myself and I'm like, yeah, well, I'm really not that bad in that area, or, you know, I'm doing pretty good there. And my evaluation of myself is probably not going to be super accurate because my heart is deceiving. The heart is a liar, okay? The heart is a liar. And you know what? We shouldn't do what feels right in our heart. I hate that too. Don't tell people, do what feels right in your heart. No, do what feels right in your spirit. If you're following the Spirit of God, do what feels right in your spirit, because your heart will cause you to lie to yourself and it'll cause you to lie to others. Okay? If you trust in your heart, what you'll do is you'll tell yourself, that sin isn't that bad. Right? That sin isn't too bad. Like, it could be worse. It's just a little bit. Or this is the last time. I won't do it again. This will be it today. Might even tell you, it's okay. God's not really paying attention. This isn't really that big of a deal to him. They're all lies. These are the things that your heart can tell you when you trust your heart. When you ask God to search your heart, remember, it's not a revelation to him. It's a revelation to you. What you're saying is, I don't trust myself. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my opinion, my judgment. I need yours. I need you to reveal my delusions. Okay, might sound kind of hard to you, but I was going through these this morning and I was like, sheesh, this is kind of hard, but I need this. God, reveal to me my delusions. Reveal to me my self-deception. Reveal to me my false hopes. See all that is within me because I can't. This is what we're saying when we cry out to God and say, search me and know my heart. It's, God, reveal these things to me because I can't see them, God. I'm blinded, right? I'm blinded by my own opinions and really even trying to stay in that safe zone. God, I want you to do great things in my life, but I don't want you to challenge me beyond what I'm ready for. And I'm never going to be ready for all of it, right? So God, reveal these things to me. Have you ever seen in a movie or a TV show, you can apply this many different ways, but where a parent will be like, you have drugs in your room? We saw this like on a TV show not that long ago. Do you have drugs in your room? And the kid's like, no, I don't have any drugs in my room. And they know that they do. But they're like, but I've got them hidden in this secret place where my parents aren't going to be able to find them. So, the kid's like, no, I don't have any in here. Go ahead, search. Check it out. Look all around. And lo and behold, what happens? The parents find it every single time. The parents find it every time. See, the kid thought it's hidden in a place where the parents won't be able to find it. Yet they know. They're like, okay, well, this is pretty easy. There's only so many places to hide things in here unless you got a fake panel in the floor or something. And the parents start digging around, and they may search high and low, and it may take them a couple of tries, but they will find it. And that's kind of how it is with God. We have junk hidden in our heart where we think, if I just tuck it away over here and over here, I pack things in these corners, in these dark places. They're just hidden from God. Some of it you might know that it's there. Some of it you may not even realize that it's there. But he knows. And you know that if he looks, he will find it. He's going to find the junk wherever it's hidden. It's a guarantee he will find it. Ask him to search you and reveal these things because it gives you an opportunity to learn things that you don't know about yourself. It gives you an opportunity for God to show you these things. And when he shows you these things about yourself, it gives you an opportunity again to draw into a closer, more intimate relationship with him as you deal with them. It's important. And he goes on in the psalm and he says, next he says, try me and know my anxieties. This is just sounding more and more fun as you go along, isn't it? God, search me and know my heart. And then, if that's not enough, if that wasn't embarrassing enough, now try me and know my anxieties. But remember, this is a deep cleaning. This is like that carpet where you need to get down in it. Search me, know my heart, and then try me. Try me. I'll tell you what the trying is. Trying is the result of that heart inspection that he just did. The next thing has got to be, try me. Test me. Don't we hate trials and tests in our life? Right? How many of you are like, Lord, send the trials. Send the fire. We're like, no, we want the fire of the Holy Ghost, but I don't want the fire of trials in my life. The next is send these trials. Listen, this is a critical step in the deep cleaning process, is the trial. This is what I think that we believe when we hear, try me. We think that means, God, cause me trouble. Or God, allow me trouble in my life. That's not what it means. The purpose of a trial, just think about a trial. When somebody goes to trial, what's the whole purpose? It's to prove something. It's to prove something. Remember the deceitful heart that you have? Remember the one that God has to search for you because it's a liar? Remember that heart? If he was just to simply tell you what he found in there, you would not believe him. I mean, if it was the audible voice of the Lord, you might, okay? But if he was just to like, just to put the thought in your head, this is what I found in there, again, you'd go right back to reasoning. No, that's not me. Surely that's not in there. It's not that bad. That's kind of exaggerated. That's not really it. Try me. This is where God proves to you what he found in your heart. Words are not enough. You've got to see it, right? If he found gossip in your heart, you know what's coming next. A big, fat, juicy secret, right, is coming. It's coming. Get ready for it. Because if God found gossip, if you say, search me and know me and then try me, and you have a problem with gossip, the fat, juicy secret's coming. It might come, it might be dinging on your phone before you even get done with that prayer. It's coming. If you have a problem with lust, guess what's coming? Very attractive woman, maybe wearing something that you shouldn't be looking at, right? It's coming, guaranteed. Whatever he finds in there, you're going to get some kind of trial that's going to come. If he found rage in your heart, guess what's coming? Something that's going to set you off. It's going to make you just want to totally flip out. It's coming your way. That's the trying. Trying means proving. Show me these things in my heart. And as he does that, then try me. You have to experience it so you can recognize it and believe it. And then hit your knees and repent and ask him to help you through it. Help me get through this. Help me overcome this. Help me defeat this. And you know what? That's where the church comes in. Get with your brothers and your sisters. Ask somebody to pray with you. Not just pray for you. Not just like, here's my issue. If you could be praying for me. No, can you pray with me today and help me? Because this is what God has revealed to my heart. He's tried me in it. I've seen it come. And it was hard. And I don't want to face that anymore. I want to overcome that. Get prayer. Get help. Search me, try me, and then know my anxieties. Know my anxieties. Some translations just say thoughts. Some say anxious thoughts. These are your thoughts. This is the uneasiness of your mind. Lord, know the anxieties that I have. Know the uneasiness that's in my mind. Make known to me my worries. Make known to me the things that I think about, these things that pass through my mind. How many of you think about stuff you don't even know that you're thinking, right? You're thinking so many things that you just like, you don't even know what's going on in there. God can make you aware of what it is that's occupying your mind, what's occupying your memory and your imagination. What are your anxious thoughts? What makes you uneasy? What makes you worry? You know, the things that we are most anxious about are probably the areas that we trust God the least. Whatever you're most anxious about, it's probably where you trust God the least. I'm not saying you don't trust God at all. It's probably just where you're trusting God the least. It might be there, but it's like, right, it's just a little bit. I trust God a little bit. Because, you know, if you've given your life to Jesus, you trust God, okay? But in this area, it's like, well, I trust him a little bit because I have this much anxiety about it. You know, if you're anxious about your job or about finances, maybe you're not trusting God to be your provider. If you're anxious about your health, maybe you're not trusting God to be your healer. If you're anxious that you're messing up too much, maybe you're not trusting God to show you grace. That's a big one. We need to understand God's grace and that he's willing to always show us grace if we are faithful to him. If you're anxious about your future, and maybe you're not trusting God to lead you where you should go. What are your anxieties? I told you again, this is a dangerous prayer because it's probably going to cause you to deal with some things that you may not want to deal with. But I'm going to tell you, it will bring you to a place of increased intimacy with Jesus. The next line, he goes in verse 24, he says, "And see if there is any wicked way in me." See if there is any wicked way in me. Some translations say if there's any offensive way. Oh boy, now we got to bring offense into the picture. This is getting better, isn't it? Thanks, David. This is really great. Offense. Bring offense into the picture. We've let God dig around in our hearts. We've let him try us. We let him show us our thoughts and where we don't trust him. And now I can't even be offensive to people. It's just getting better. Here when David speaks of this wickedness in us, this offense in us, he's actually not referring to offense, being offensive to people. You know, that's probably going to be covered in the first part. God, search my heart and show me what's in my heart. This is actually speaking more of being offensive to God. It's actually, if you look at that, the Greek word there for wicked or offense, it means idol. It's idol worship. God, show me if there's something in me that's wicked or offensive toward you. Show me if there's some idol worship that is going on in my heart, in my life. See me, inspect me. Are there idols? Are there things that I worship in place of you? Are there things that I put above you and that are more important to me? There are things that I am more devoted to than you. Man, idols can get not just deep rooted in the carpet, but those jokers can get down in the pad that's under the carpet into the subfloor where you have to have a crew of carpenters come in and just rip everything out down to the frame, down to the floor, to the joists, right? They can get really down rooted in there. Idols prevent you from truly worshiping Jesus as Lord. They prevent it. They alienate you from God. They bring separation between you and God. They come in between. That's what happens when something comes in between. There's a separation. If somebody was to step in between me and Jason right now, there would be separation. There'd be something in between. And many times, that's where idols are at. You know what? They just need moved to the side. Sometimes they're anchored in and they need yanked out. They need deep roots ripped out and cut out. So what has your affection today? What is the number one thing in your life? I've had the question before. What's the one thing that you couldn't live without? It's kind of a scary question. What's the one thing that you couldn't live without? Your husband or your wife? Your kids? Your house? Your boat? Your camper? Whatever, all these things that we love, that we're like, man, I could not live without that thing. Is there really only one thing that we can't live without? Jesus? You know, that's a hard question because it's like most people probably can't say that they're there. Most people probably are going to point to a spouse or a parent or children or all these things. And it's like, well, it's kind of like Jesus is like the assumed, right? And you know, I know the whole thing, like, Jesus is my best friend. Like, that's the right answer. But don't we also tell people when they're getting married that your spouse is supposed to be your best friend? Right? I mean, don't we tell people, we teach that in premarital counseling. Your spouse should be your very best friend. There should be nobody else that comes between you and them. So when I hear a question like this, sometimes I'm like, you know what? I'd probably be dead if it wasn't for Christy, so I don't know if I could live without her or not. You know? But the reality of it is we just need to have that passion, that desire for Jesus, that he is number one. He needs to come first. It doesn't mean that you have to reject and ignore the other relationships in your life. It just means he needs to be that precious, that dear to you. And we need a revelation of if we have idols, if we have things that are separating us from him. You know, God will point out some things in your life that need to be worked on. He'll point out some things that you've been denying, some things that you're going to get defensive about. How many of you get defensive when somebody points something out to you? You're like, oh no, I don't think so. You got the wrong guy. You might be talking about that guy over there. I'm not pointing at you, I'm pointing that way. But don't deny the truth. Listen, if you're going to pray a prayer like this, if you're going to seek God in this way, don't deny the truth. Submit to God, receive what he gives to you, what he shows you, and then take the courage, have the courage to make the changes that you need to make. Because in the second half of verse 24, David wraps it up with this: and lead me in the way everlasting. See, it's not all bad. Reveal all these things to me, but I want you to lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me, guide me. It's like bring me to that place of the way everlasting. You know what? God does not just desire to show us our wickedness, show us our faults, and then just leave us there. He's not like that. He doesn't do that. His conviction is all about leading us to that way of everlasting. It's the reason that he wants to reveal these things to us, because he wants to pull us closer to him. He wants to lead us down that road of everlasting. He wants us to see where we are, but he also wants us to see where we should be going. Satan, he's about the past, right? God's like, forget the past. Where are you at right now, and where are you going from here? He wants to show you what you should be dealing with right now and where you're headed. What needs to be changed? He wants to show you his way, the everlasting way, his power, his strength, his courage, his hope, his grace, these things that endure forever. And so when we pray this prayer, you know, what it does is allows God to show you what your needs are. It allows you to take that directly to him and let Christ meet you and conform you to his image. Listen, it's a dangerous prayer. It's not safe. If you want a safe prayer, that's just the bless me prayer, which you can go with that. But if you want to draw closer to Jesus, we need to be praying prayers like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Jason, if you'd come up. If you're going to ask God to search your heart, you're going to ask him, now, search my heart and then prove it to me. Show me that that's really what's in me. Show me that that's really who I am. I'm going to tell you that you better be ready. Like, you're going to have to be ready, because the trial is coming. The trial is coming. I'm going to tell you, if you ask God to search your heart, to prove it to you, to examine your anxious thoughts, to show you if you put things before him in your life, I'll tell you what, it's going to help you better understand where you're realistically at, and it's going to help you understand where God wants you to be. So this morning, you would stand in this place with me. You know, maybe you already recognize some type of issue that you've been holding back, some kind of issue that you need to deal with, something you've been able to rationalize with yourself and with others. Maybe it has to do with home life or work or relationship. Maybe it's something even to do with the church. I don't know what it is, but I know that God is faithful. And I believe that He will reveal it to you, and I believe that He will help you overcome it, and that He will bring growth and increase in your life from it. So what we're going to do this morning, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. We're actually going to just repeat this prayer of David's. We're going to repeat this prayer, so if you mean it, repeat it. If you don't, that's fine. You can do it later if you want to. You can think about it. Because I'm telling you, there's going to be action if you pray this prayer. And if you pray it today, I want you to take it home. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to maybe even pray this daily for a few days or a week and see what God reveals to your heart. So if you want to pray this prayer with me, if you want God to move in your heart in this way, repeat after me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we thank You and praise You for this psalm. We thank You that as David was being accused and David was being chased and people were gunning for him, Lord, that he made this cry out to You. Lord, and we thank You that You are the discerner of the heart. Lord, that You are the one that can look at the heart and get the true read of what is in it. Lord, as we may be blind by what we feel or what we want, what we desire, what we hope would be true, Lord, we know that You are perfect and holy and just. And that You can see every corner, every crevice that is within us. Lord, we ask You to search us. Lord, those that have repeated this prayer right now today, Lord, I ask that You would search our heart. That You would look in here and see what is in here. Lord, not for Your knowledge, You already know, but that You would reveal it to us. God, that You would confront us with what You find in there. That You would try us. That You would allow things to come into our life, that you would bring things into our life, whichever it may be, and that You would show us what it is so that we can have a revelation of what is in us. That You would give us an opportunity to respond to it. That You would help us to overcome it as we see those things. God, help us to have the strength by the Spirit of God to resist those things. Help us to have the confidence and the boldness to say no and to hit our knees in repentance and ask You to deliver us, Lord. Deliver us from these evils that You would find within us as we're confronted with them. Lord, take a look at our anxieties, those things that worry us, those things that weigh us down, those things that we trust more in the world or in ourselves or whatever it is than we do in You in those things, and it's why we're worried. Lord, the areas where we trust You the least, God, we say that right now, today, this morning, we give those things over to You. God, we give those worries, those anxieties over to You right now. And we say that we trust You. We say that You are Lord. You are seated on the throne in heaven in all glory and might and power. And that we trust You with our very lives, with every thought that runs through our mind. Every concern that we have, we ask You to have Your way. And we say that we trust You in it right now, today. Lord, if we have idols in our lives, if we have things that we have put in between us and You, if we have things that we worship, things that we admire and adore more than we do You, Lord, we pray that You bring quick revelation of what they are. Lord, and if there are things we need to get out of our lives, I pray that You would help us to have the strength to get them out. Give us wisdom of how to get them out. Give us methods of how to get them out. Lord, help us to find someone to be accountable to that we could pour these things out to, that can pray for us if it's not done here today at the altar. Lord, we desperately need you in our lives. We need you to lead us down that way of everlasting. We need you to show us that path of righteousness and where it is that you desire for us to go. Lord, if we're going to follow you and we're going to have people follow us, Lord, we need you to search our heart. We need you to reveal these things to us. We need to draw closer to you. We need to be more intimate with you. We need to know you more. We need to not just experience your presence, but God, we need to be carriers.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we need to be carriers of your presence. We want to be those that walk into the room and people know that the Spirit of God is here.
Yes.
We want to be those that walk into a room and the atmosphere is changed and turned upside down. That we see the kingdom of darkness plundered by your kingdom advancing on this earth. Lord, you use people because it's your design. It's your desire on how you're going to move throughout this earth. So we ask right now that you would draw us close. Purify our hearts. Give us clean hands and a pure heart, Lord, this morning. As we worship you, we thank you, we praise you, we love you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.